Thank you, Johnny. Say thanks, Johnny. We got to say thanks to Johnny so it's not awkward as he leaves. Thanks. Hey, if you have your Bible, grab that. Go to Galatians, please, chapter 4. We're going to be there in a second. I'll take you somewhere tonight. This really is, I'll give you this. I think this message, this text from Galatians is like the whole point of the whole thing. Like, so all the work we've been doing, all the listening you've been doing, all the studying you've been doing, this is the climax for sure. And so I hope this brightens your day and your life. Thank you for coming before homecoming, by the way. A handful of you came. I'm praising God. This is the Does anyone have a homecoming next weekend? Any schools? Praise Jesus. All right, I get your kids back. Oh, my gosh. Next Saturday? What? Oh, it totally did, right. Fantastic. Great. Sorry, Highland, about that whole Chandler thing. They lost last night, but they played a great game. They played a great game. I'm just saying that. I wasn't there. I have no idea. So I'm going to dive in. And if you're brand new, allow me to share the most intimate details of my life with you for the next 2 minutes. In just like 4 years ago, my wife and I got pregnant, like pretty quick into our marriage. And I was stoked because I've always wanted to be a dad and I was getting old. And I was like thrilled. She did this cute thing where she set up like a camera over here and then came in with like this book and this thing was like written to me. Excuse me. And it was written from the child that was like in her belly, right? And then it was beautiful. We were stoked and thrilled. And then it was like 10 weeks in, we actually had a miscarriage. She had a miscarriage and we lost that child. Now I know that has hit a lot of you and your families. That you've had to go through that. It's incredibly common in those early weeks for sure. And we were floored by it, but we were all of a sudden like addicted to the idea of being parents. We were like, yes, I want to be a dad so bad now. We'd already bought stuff, and we were just unbelievably thrilled. We were heartbroken through the whole thing, but we were, like, inspired to, like, be parents. And then, like, for years, we couldn't get pregnant. The first one was like, whoops, and that's how easy it is, all right? But the first one was like, I'm sorry. That's what I kind of thought growing up. I was like, you do that thing, you get a baby, right? And that's kind of how what our story was. It was like, dang, all right. So for years when we couldn't get pregnant, we couldn't understand it because the doctors were even looking at us going, keep trying. I'm like, okay. You know, like, that's fine with me. I sure would like to be a dad. It's fun to try. Sorry, again, too far. Grown man on stage. No one's looking at me all of a sudden. That's funny. It wasn't funny at the time as we were like trying and trying and trying, right? And we were just sitting here going, what in the world's going on? We felt like angry because like my own students were getting pregnant. My cousin who does meth got pregnant twice in the time we were trying. I know it's sort of funny and tragic at the same time. And I'm like, give me your kids. Give me your kids, Shannon. You live literally in a van by the river. You literally live in a van by the river like the video on YouTube. Give me your babies. And we couldn't do it. I'd go to the mall, and there would be babies everywhere. I remember, like, walking past the Apple store at Chandler Fashion Center and being like, what's going on? Like, is this some sick joke? Because there were babies pushing babies, having, like, people had extra babies. They were just, like, boxes of babies, like, here you go. And I'm like, what is going on, right? And we're just trying and trying and trying. And in the middle of all that craziness, we decided to go back to one of our original dreams was to adopt a child. So we were like, maybe that's God's plan for us now. I don't know. I can't make God. I don't know what God's doing. Shannon had babies. We can't. I don't know what God's doing. He's confusing, but he loves adoption. I know that, and so do we. So we, after years and years and years of trying, it felt like forever, we got locked into an adoption. And it was a young high school couple that was, they were dating, and I had actually met them because I spoke at their winter camp in California. So they lived in California, all their high school friends and them and their youth groups came up to this thing I was speaking at, and they were in the crowd, and that's how we met, right? And then they went away, and yep, and so that happened with them. They didn't mean to. I think it literally was like the one, it doesn't matter, but she got pregnant, and then he was like, they both panicked, right? And they eventually broke up. But before they did, like they talked to their youth pastor, our winter camp speaker, an incredible man. And he goes, hey, here's your options. Have the baby Here's another one that's not an option, or you could place this child for an adoption. And they were like, yep, this baby deserves the best situation possible. We're not getting married, and so we need to play. And he goes, well, hey, remember your speaker at winter camp? And they were like, no, not really. I'm just kidding. I added that just because it didn't seem like they were paying much attention. But they heard about us, and we were on a bus on our way to summer camp. I was on my way to summer camp about 4 years ago, 3 years ago, and I got an email from the girl, and she's like, hey, I heard you guys are trying to like adopt, and I'm pregnant. And I'm like, I know, I've been stalking you for weeks, right? Like, I found you on Facebook, created a fake account to be your friend. I didn't do that. But like, I'd been following them, literally Googled everything about it, like I could find out, because I was like, dang, man, this would be incredible if this is your plan, God. So after years and years and years of like trying to have a kid, going through that tragedy, then all of a sudden there was this like miracle unfolding that came out of this mess, right? They hooked up, and they didn't want that whole situation to happen, but God redeemed even that, and here comes this child into the world. And so we're like at the hospital the day he's born, right? And we're just waiting. We're actually at Starbucks when he's born across the street, like, call us, come on, you know? And the next morning we drove him to the hotel, and like 10 days later we flew him to Arizona. And Southwest Airlines was rad, dude. They threw us such a fat party on that plane. It was like a 40-minute flight, and every minute of it was just, they were, anyway, sorry, fly Southwest. Or United, where's Lisa? there's an airline steward, what are they called? Flight attendant, are you even here? There you are, she shouted it. Why are you so hard to find right now? Your hair is like, bam! We brought him home, and when we got here, the first church service, she had him in this cool wrap, right? You can make these things out of like cloth. And we're just walking in feeling like, this is surreal. We're at church with our kid. We're at church with our kid. Holy cow, we're at church with our kid. And she's got him up in the wrap, and he's this little itty-bitty, beautiful, perfect thing. And he's stuck in there, and he's just sleeping away because he's in the coolest spot in the world. And I'm like, man, I want one of those for me and a really huge dude to carry me around. Like, because he just looked comfy in there. And she brought him into the worship service because she wasn't letting go of him for childcare. He's going to be with us. And we'd just been through hell. Like, we went through, like, 3 years of hell, like, hating it, hating days and days of hell. Like, me, like, holding my wife, like, she's weeping, and I found a few, even, I'm breaking down, like, God, what are you doing? And we'd been through hell, and then we sat in that chair in the worship center in the lower section on the right side, right on the edge of the row, and Casey started crying, and she had to run, and we're just standing there, and the first song that C.J. Bergman sings is a song entitled, Your Love Never Fails, and we lost it, because I was like, you're right, it doesn't. This is incredible. With this whole thing, this tragedy has been redeemed. And we have this little man. Someone gave us their kid. What? That's the best thing you can give a human being, right? Here's my kidney. Here's my baby. Whoa, right? Like, you can't give a sweeter gift than a child. And that birth mom is my hero, dude. Like, that girl, like, she's rich. Like, right now, she's filthy rich. Like, all right, I shouldn't say that. Her parents, the first time we went there, we were like, dang, is this Pottery Barn? This is crazy. So nice. Her car was nicer than ours. Her parents were. And I was like, dang, you had the financial means. And she was like, yeah, but he deserves a mom and a dad. And we don't have that right now. You do. And I, okay. When we took him out of the hospital, the whole time, we were like, are you sure? You know, like, they had left. And we were like, someone just gave us this miracle. And we took him home, and for 9 months it was amazing, right? And we were like, wow, we're parents. And then she like shook me awake at 3 a.m. I'm like, what? Like, burglar, come on, you know, whatever it is. Griffin had been, that's our son, the adopted boy. He'd been waking up every 12 seconds for the first 9 months, right? And so I just figured he was like awake, and she wanted me to go in, and which is a waste of time because babies just want mommy. And She's laughing. I'm like, oh, cool, you lost your mind. Lack of sleep, deprivation, that'll do it to you, right? She's looking down laughing at me, and I'm like, this is so weird, man. What is happening? And she says, I'm pregnant. And I'm laughing. I just start cracking up like, yeah, right. God is not that twisted. There's no way he would do that. And she's like, I'm pregnant. And she puts that thing you pee on like an inch from my face. I'm like, oh my God, I believe you. Put it over there. Right? It was filthy. And I was like, oh my gosh, we have another freaking kid coming, right? And we're terrified the whole time because we've already been through a miscarriage. And she gets a stomach ache. I'm like, oh God, no. Oh God, no, 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 no. Okay, right the whole time. And then that humongous baby is born, right? He was huge. He looked like a 4-year-old. He's like, Dad, what's up? I'm like, oh, ew, right? Our whole story's crazy, right? So we've got this miracle kid. We got this miracle baby, this kid Griffin that we adopted, and he's got this beautiful, unique place in our home. And there's some weird taboo that people still have about adoption. Like when I was growing up, you could like really jab someone by saying, dude, you were adopted. Like it was so funny back then. You kidding me, dude? This kid is my boy. I don't look at him and go, there's my adopted son, Griffin. I'm like, come here, you little animal. I want to wrestle you, right? He's my boy. He's my son. And he's right this moment visiting his birth mom. So we got a cool story. We have this weird family where he's 3 years old in a couple weeks, and he knows who his birth mom is, and he always will, and he knows his birth father. And then we have this other crazy miracle kid, this massive kid, Gavin. He's here today. He's out there. You probably saw him out there. And I'm just going, my story's crazy, and both of my kids have this totally unique story to them. And so I'm diving into this Galatians 4 with you tonight, and it's going to talk about these two kids. And I set all that up to say God is like impossible to figure out. It's just crazy. He's so impossible to figure out. But we can trust that he actually knows what he's doing. Now, I don't know why God allowed a miscarriage in my family, in my life. I don't know why. And it was hard, right? My wife's a feeler. That girl cries during commercials, man. It doesn't even have to be a sad one. She's just like, I just love that guy. And I'm like, what? I'm not equipped for this. But like, God is in control. And he's inviting us to step into, this is what I was saying, step into a story that he's telling and to have faith that he knows what he's doing. That have faith that, man, even if it's a horrible, broken situation that even would break his heart, he can redeem it. He can take it, and he can heal it, and he can make you stand on a stage in a few years and go, you won't believe what God did, man. You won't believe it. Man, do I wish that kid was here? I wish that baby, absolutely. I'm not insensitive, and I'm not an animal, but I'm still going, praise God, you still are telling a beautiful story. Look, tonight, I'm going to read through this first story that Paul uses as an allegory, Old Testament story, you know. It's about these crazy kids and the situation that happens. It makes mine look kind of normal, not as crazy. And then there's this verse in chapter 5 that's going to blow us up. And then it's just so much good coming your way in very few minutes. Galatians chapter 4. There's a woman named Hagar, not that cartoon guy with the hammer, but Hagar, if anyone know what I'm talking about? Anybody read that? All right. Hagar and Sarah, here's their story as told by Paul, okay? So he's continuing where he left off last week. He says this, tell me this. He says, you who want to be under the law, tell me this, you who are wanting to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? Okay, so a quick explanation, this phrase under the law means these people want their religion to be based on the law of God, the Old Testament. You say 10 commandments, I say yes, there were 603 others as well. So if those of you that want your relationship with God to be based on how well you keep the law, how well you obey the law, do you understand? Those of you that want to base how well you're doing with God on how well you're doing with the law, listen up. Those of you who think God loves you more when you keep the law and less when you don't, listen up. Those of you who want to keep the story going, that was all of Judaism saying, look, you've got to obey the law and be perfect because God is perfect. Those of you that still want to keep doing that and flip the whole thing into legalism, you with me? Keep listening. These are some people that would go, look, we've kept the law perfectly. Look at my lawn. Look at my wife. Look at my clothes. I never go in there. I never talk to them. Ew, gross. These are those people. They'd flip the perfect law of God and made it go, look at this. Look what I'm doing. And he says to them, hey, those of you that want to live under that system still, and you want to ignore Jesus, he's telling them, look, some of you are tempted by this. I mean, we're tempted to leave Christianity all the time, right? Like there's people, there's other religions that are like, come on over here. It's workspace, but it's not a big deal. Come on in here. And Paul's saying to basically those kinds of people, look, those of you that want to be under that law, don't you even know what the law says? And then he takes a historic story and turns it into allegory. He turns it into a, like this really actually happened, right? But then he goes, look, I'm going to tell you a story and I'm going to flip it. For it is written that Abraham, you remember him? He had two sons. He actually had a bunch, but he had two in this story right here, meaning like he's only going to talk about a couple. He had two sons, one by the slave woman, all right, the maid of the house, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way. They had sex. That's what happens. You make sex, you make baby. Cool? That's what he's talking about. He's right. He's going, his slave woman was born in the ordinary way. But his son by the free woman, by the way, his wife, was born as a result of a promise. Okay, he just goes, look, two babies. One born the ordinary way, another born because God promised that child to Abraham. Okay, I'm going to keep going and come back. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants, the old and the new, all right? One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children. So this covenant's having babies now. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar, all right? So Hagar represents kids. This woman Hagar and all her babies represent the Old Testament law, all right? So I know it's confusing. I'm totally going to make sense of it as much as I can. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai, thank you, Paul, in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem. So he's slapping everybody. He's saying Hagar stands for Mount Sinai. So Hagar is the law, and that's what all you people in present city of Jerusalem are about right now because she's in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. I know it's confusing. Sit tight. For it is written, then he gets poetic, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. All right, it's crazy. I'm going to get back to it. Now, you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. So he looks at his friends, and he's like, you're like children of promise. What a sick phrase, right? You are children of promise. Like, you are children of promise. I love that he says that to them, right? At that same time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the same now. Okay, I'm going to break this down. Abraham had a face-to-face with God, as much as that's possible. And God says to him, look, here's the deal. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. You guys know this story, right? And Abraham just goes, okay. Genesis 12, God goes, I'm going to bless everyone on the planet forever through you. Okay, Genesis 12, he goes, look, you're going to be a dad. And it's like four chapters later, it's an eternity later, Genesis 16, you see the story unfold where they're going, where's the baby? Well, I'm getting old. She's getting really old. We're old. Where's the baby? The clock is ticking, God, right? They're going, what do we do? And then he makes one of the worst decisions a husband can make. I don't care what city you live in. I don't care how twisted your marriage is. Never say yes to this. Man, Sarah, his wife, she's getting old too, and she's like, God promised us a baby. You need to have a son to hand everything to. We need to have someone in the family that we can, like, you know, keep the family going. Got to keep the name going, right? And so she goes, Sarah goes to Abraham, and she goes, hey, sleep with the maid. No joke. Genesis 16, she goes to her husband and says, you need to be a father. I can't make babies. God apparently has bailed on the situation. So they take the whole thing into their hands and they go, you make babies with the maid. Like, Abraham doesn't even ask a question. He doesn't go there. I want to show you Genesis 16. It's easy to find. It's in the very front of your Bible. Keep your hand there. Genesis 16. You just got to appreciate this from our hero, Abraham. Genesis chapter 16, if you're not there, it's okay. Verse 2, so she said to Abram, that was his name early on, the Lord has kept me from having children. So she's like blaming God. Go, sleep with my maidservant. And that's Hagar, cute name for a girl, right? Go sleep with the maid, Hagar, and perhaps I can build a family through her. So she's like, make me a baby, right? No argument, no, are you sure? No, no. Abram agreed to what Sarah said, you idiot. Like, not a wise decision, all right? Anytime your girl's like, you want to hook up with my friend? You say, no, I never, ever could imagine that. How could I sin against God and against you, right? That's Joseph. Read your Bible. So this crazy situation goes down. Here comes this baby into this situation because they got anxious, and this baby's name is Ishmael. Ishmael. And he grows up, and when he's about 15 years old, Sarah gets pregnant. And here comes baby Isaac, this miracle promise of God. And so when Isaac's about 2, Ishmael, the slave child, because look, if you're born into a slave family back in the day, you're a slave. You understand that system? I'm not a big proponent of it, but it's like in parts of India right now, it's still happening. It's the caste system. You've studied this, tell me? A little bit? All right, C-A-S-T-E. It's when you're born into a rich family, you're going to be rich. If you're born into middle class, you're going to be middle class. Ishmael was born into slavery because his mom was a slave, right? She was owned. She was property. She was a maid at best. That was a nice way of putting it. She was a servant, a slave. So Ishmael is a slave, and Isaac is a free baby. He was born into freedom. He was born into a family that was free. Okay, so this is crazy, because like when he's 17, Ishmael starts looking over at this baby. And his mom, Hagar, for 15 years was like the girl in the house, right? She was the baby maker. And girls, you got this funky thing, man. You got competitiveness with babies. You're like, oh, she had another one? Come here. You're like, you want more? Like, it's just weird. You're so weird. But like, Ishmael starts jabbing at this 2-year-old, like verbally. He's like mocking a baby, like weird kid. 17-year-olds, you guys do weird things. 17 years old, starts mocking Isaac. Sarah, Isaac's mom, he looks over and goes, mm-mm, get out. Tells Hagar and her 17-year-old, hit the road. Kicks them out because this slave and her child have been just constantly nagging and looking over like, what's up, barren woman? Like, constantly pointing out. Do you understand? Like, she's in the house with a baby. How crazy is this dynamic, right? Some of you girls are jealous. Imagine you live in a house with the maid who made the baby with your husband. There's the 17-year-old star kid, right? And you finally have this kid, and she's like, uh-uh. You're done mocking me. You're done pointing out all my flaws. Hit the road. Get out. And she kicks her to the curb. It's kind of crazy because, like, people would. I'm going to actually finish the story, and I want to go another spot with you. It says, now you, verse 28, Galatians chapter 4, 28. Now you, brothers like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It's the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. That's what she said. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children. He's going to now apply it to these Christians, and it's true to us today. Therefore, he takes this beautiful story, turns it into an allegory, and he goes, look, we are no longer children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. He's trying to say to you and I, when you were putting your faith in Christ, when you stepped into that relationship with him, God adopted you as his son or daughter, just like he said, and you're no longer a slave. You're like, I'm not a slave. Really? You may be really young then. The rest of us have come to realize that when we sin, we are a slave to sin. At first, it's like this enjoyable thing, and then it's like this habit all of a sudden that we formed, and then it's like this thing we have to do, and then it owns us. And then we're not even sinning because we want to. We're sinning because sin wants to sin, right? You ever found yourself doing something horrible and you're like, oh my gosh, why am I doing this? And then you ever found yourself the next day doing the exact same thing? You ever found yourself the next day doing the exact same thing? Because that sin owns you. But if you've put your faith in Christ and the work of the cross, the Bible says that you were born again. You were born into a new family. You are no longer a slave. So when someone asks you, who's your mommy? You say, Sarah. Like some of your moms are Hagar. Because you are still playing the game. You're still a slave. You're still trying to do everything right for God so that he'll love you. You're still trying to get other people to have good opinions of you so you'll feel some self-worth. You're trying to do everything you can to be the best possible version of you so that maybe someday some guy will love you. Like you're still playing this game and you're trying to get God to even like you by behaving, and you're failing. And you're a slave to that system. And that's when Jesus came and he goes, we're done with that. That's a yoke of slavery. Watch what he says. Galatians 5:1, man, get this written somewhere. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Look, if you're a child of God, don't play the game the slaves play. Don't see yourself as a child of Hagar. I just can't stop. I guess this is who I am. I just can't do it. God, you must be displeased with me. And he's going, you have no idea what I did for you at the cross. I've set you free to be my child. I set you free so that you can experience freedom today. And so Paul's writing it to these people and he's going, so don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And Jesus said something about that. He goes, look, my yoke, what I put on you is easy. The burden that I put on you is light. You've been carrying around this weight of trying to please me. You can't please me. I'm pleased with you though. I love you. And look what I did for you is what he would say today. You need proof that God loves you? Look at the cross. And then stop trying to get something you already have, right? Am I too heavy right now? You're like, dude, it's homecoming. I'm trying to free you from even just trying to get God to love you. He just absolutely does, man. The yoke of slavery is this. And ask yourself if this is you. People under a yoke of slavery, that's Bible talk for, let's just put it really simple. It's an external religion. It's always behavior-based. You're constantly thinking about how you're behaving and how you're perceived by others. An external religion, a yoke of slavery, is all about your actions and your behavior and trying to make them better. You're trying to stop cussing. You're trying to stop drinking. You're trying to stop looking at porn. You're trying to stop lying. You're trying to stop hooking up with your girl. You're trying to stop hooking up with your guy. You're trying to obey your parents. You're trying to stop having, right? You're just trying to stop doing all these bad things, and you tried to join a small group. You tried to go on a mission trip. You tried to come to church. You try to do something. You try to read your Bible, and you're thinking, maybe if I just behave correctly. The problem is this, like, you don't have a cold. You have cancer. You don't have a cold. You have cancer. You understand? We're trying to medicate and, like, put a Band-Aid on a shotgun wound. God, right? Am I speaking too strongly? I think I should. Are you too young? No. You're at school learning about trigonometry. I don't understand trigonometry, okay? You're smarter than I am. So when I say you have a disease and Jesus has the cure, your good works, like if the doctor told you you had cancer and you're like, well, I better go volunteer for the homeless. He'd go, no, you need chemo, I think. You know what I need to do with this cancer? I really need to just start working out. No. That's not gonna help you. You're gonna die with a six pack. Like, it's not gonna help you. Now, the worst churches in the world are the ones that are like, you can do it. Go please God. Yeah. Rah. Here's a lock-in. Right. I like lock-ins. I just never will ever do one again. Sorry. This is not the point. If I tell you that you have a cold, like, you know, you could just do a little bit better, you wouldn't ever taste the kind of freedom that God has for you. Never. If I just tell you to stop sinning, you're going to be really frustrated, like in an hour or two, because you're going to sin again. But if I tell you that, hey, you're dead and Jesus can make you alive, you'd go, I want to know more about that. Hey, you got cancer and he can cure it. You don't literally have cancer. That's an allegory too, right? It's an illustration. But you have something. You have a disease that you've been set free from. You're a slave to sin. But anyone who's put their faith in Christ is no longer a slave. You're a child of the King. Look at what he says, though. I want to finish with this sucker punch that Paul does. In our next few minutes, look at this. Mark my words, he says. He's like, listen up, verse 2. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves, and here's where the weirdness comes in, if you let yourselves be circumcised, that's what their weird thing was, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Really quickly, because I don't like talking about it, to be circumcised in this context was what these people were tempted to do, because it would sort of put them in this club, it would put them in this Jewish sort of sect of Christianity. That was the marker of the people of God for generations. The men were circumcised, and then you were at, if it was me, I'd have been like, how about a secret handshake? All right, or something like that. But he goes, look, these people still want to keep that going. It's this external mark, this external thing that says you're in. And he goes, look, Jesus killed that. We're done with that. We're done with that. The external stuff doesn't matter. He's going after your heart. He's giving you a new heart. So stop playing the outside. Like, and I don't know whose idea that, I do know. And I'm glad it's over. All right, it doesn't matter. But he says, look, if you keep doing that and you keep playing the Old Testament style of religion, like, Christ is useless to you. And then he says it again. Again, I declare to every man, girls, you're off the hook, who lets himself be circumcised, that he is obligated to obey the whole law. Look, some of you, if you're still playing the God's going to love me if I behave better thing, you're still in the Old Testament system of doing things. You're still basing your relationship with God on your actions and not the cross. I'm going to say that again. If you're still basing your relationship with God on your actions, like, we're doing good right now, I'm on a mission trip, we're doing good right now, I haven't done that in a while, you're still in this system under the law. But if your relationship with God is a beautiful, messy one because of the cross, you know that he loves you, that he delights in you, then stop playing the old games to try to get him to love you, okay? He's going, but look, if you want to play a little bit, you want to sprinkle a little bit on, have it all, dude, one day. This was beautiful, and I think illegal. My dad came home and found my brother smoking. And I was like, I hated my brother, so I was like, oh, snap, he's going to kill you. I've been trying for years. He's big. You're done. And he said to my brother, Derek, this redheaded punk, dude, I had nothing wrong. He looked like that kid from A Christmas Story with the yellow teeth and the hair and the scarf. Yeah, and he spits butter. That was my brother, right? And so I was like, you're going to get it, dude. And my dad said to him, you want to be a smoker? You want to smoke? All right, let's smoke together. And my dad made my brother do what? Smoke the whole pack. I think he came up with that idea. My brother vomited forever. And I'm just sitting there like, you need another bucket, sucker? Like, that's kind of what Paul said here. He's like, you want to play games? You want to sprinkle a little bit of law onto the cross of Christ? Fine, you got the whole law. Obey it all of it. I don't know. I'm like, no, I don't want any law at all. I'll just take the cross. Thank you very much, Jesus. Paul gets angry. Watch this. Verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Ugh. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. We eagerly await through the Spirit. We wait for this righteousness. We don't work for it. We wait for it, right? It's promised. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing, man, underline this one, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Look, he goes, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you? He's always going race. He loves that illustration. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. He's like, you put a little bit of yeast in there, it's going to ruin the whole thing, right? I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. I don't think he's talking about the devil. I think there's actually like false teacher there. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? We'll leave that one alone. In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. He's like, the cross is scandalous. And if we're still talking about religion, we're not talking about the cross and its scandal. As for those, he's talking about the false teachers. And he says to them, as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Thank God four of you know what that means. He's very upset. You're wondering what I'm going to say? Here's what I'm going to say about what Paul just said. No matter what I say from this stage, I mean, I got 4 years, right? I got 4 years, four and a half with you. I've said some things. I'm like, yo, don't put that on the podcast, right? I've said some things that were, you know, probably for an adult crowd because I just, you know, we have a little fun together. Paul's got me beat. Like, the Bible beats everything I've ever said that crossed the line. Because Paul said, if you want to bring your religious works and try to get that to get God to love you, cut it all off. You want to get circumcised? Keep going. Right? Like, that's okay, thank you. Oh, that's what emasculate means. Yeah. It doesn't mean, like, shame on you. It means snip. It means keep going. Because that's how, I can't even talk about it because it's so, and that's what Paul wants to leave you with. Paul wants to leave you with that violent, disgusting picture because he's going to, listen, he's going to protect the gospel. He's going to protect the truth that we are saved by grace, that we live in a story of grace. We're saved by grace when we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and not our work. We find freedom. Like, some of you tonight are like going under. Like, you're just dying in your sin. Like, you're hiding so many things and you're thinking, man, I don't know if this is going to work out for me. I want to invite you into something better. Like, God, right now, he loves you. Like, he is fighting for your joy. I'm just starting to get this, which is unfortunate for the first 12 years of kids I had under my leadership. But I'm just starting to understand this. Like, this weekend, my wife's in California. I'm totally over. Can I have one more minute? My wife's in California visiting Griffin's birth parents. Do you have a dance to go to? I'll keep it short. She drove out in the Durango to take him to visit the birth parents, and she left me with our 1.5-year-old Gavin. And we've had the best time, man. Like, it's just been me and taking him around everywhere. I had all day off yesterday, and so we were at, like, Santan, and we went to Chandler Fashion, too, because apparently manly men go to the mall, right? And we've just been running around everywhere, and we went to Starbucks this morning, and he ate, like, this massive donut, like, the size of his head, and I'm like, that's all gonna, it's gone, okay? And we've just had this, and then we went back to the house, and today, like, before I came here, we had like an hour and a half or 2 hours before his nap. And he's 1.5. He still can't talk because he was born with a cleft lip and a cleft palate. And so he's still figuring things out, but he can understand everything. And he's 1.5 years old, and so he's mentally sharp, but he just still can't talk yet. And so football is, you know, it's cute. I know, oh. And maybe, ladies, this is going to resonate with you more because you're feelers and fellas. You're like, well, I don't get it. Talk about football. But my son and I today, like, I had this moment with him, like, and I knew I was going to talk about it, and I can't explain it, but I had him on this piece of carpet on our floor, and I know all of his little pressure points, right? Like, I know everywhere on him that, like, Griffin's is his armpit, but Gavin's is, like, his thighs, because they're just huge, and so I got lots of room to work with, and I had him on the ground, and I'm just, like, working his thighs, like, and he's just, like, laughing up a storm to the point where he's, like, you know, just crying almost, and I'm like, are you crying? I'm sorry. No, okay, no more. And he just, like, is blowing up with joy, and I'm making it happen. I'm like, I can make another creature happy. I can do it. Oh my gosh, I can do it. Like, this is unbelievable. And I'm in love with him. I'm just freaking out. I'm sorry, I'm freaking out right now. But I'm freaking out. Like, God, I love you. You're my delight. Everything about you, I love. Minus smashing that thing. That's, oh, who cares? Smash stuff. I don't even care anymore. I delight in my child. My love is small. Listen, you suck at the Christian life. You're blowing it. Like, some of you have plans to sin. You have it scheduled. You know. And in that moment of your brokenness, if you're a child of God, he delights in you. Can we not play any more games? Can you not get your daddy to love you when he's, like, just sitting over you going, oh my gosh, no, that wasn't a wise decision. I wouldn't have done that. That wasn't a wise decision. I have better for you than that. But it never changes the fact that he delights. Some of your dads screwed this up. They give you a crappy version of what a father is. I'm sorry. Like, you got to let that go and run into the arms of your heavenly father that loves you. Amen? Like, come on. Like, listen to me. My wife is going to be home tomorrow. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to clean the whole freaking house. As soon as I leave the 10:30 service, I'm going to go to work. I'm going to put the kids to bed. Well, just Gavin. I'm going to put him to bed, and I'm going to clean the house. You know why? Like, why? No. I'm freaking terrified of my wife. I don't want to deal with her when she gets home. She's going to be a grouch. If the kitchen's a mess and she walks in and she's like, oh, God, the kitchen. And I'm going to have to deal with that, right? I'm going to, oh, gosh, here comes the clean freak. I'm going to make sure everything's clean so she's not mad at me. That's not why. I'm going to clean every inch of the house tomorrow because I love her. My motivation to serve my wife is because I love her. My motivation to take care of my kids is love. It's not fear. Oh, I better take care of Gavin. He's going to be 6'9". He better come at me later on in life. No, my motivation isn't fear. I better serve my wife, otherwise I have to hear about it. That's not fear. Why would God be any different? Like, why would you leave this place tonight? Like, oh, God, I better go serve God, otherwise he's going to be pissed. And when God gets pissed, oh, Lord, watch out. He'll make me stupid. Like, trade up to a better story. I've talked forever. This has got to be my longest sermon. I'm so sorry. Capture one thing. You've been set free from the games of religion, and you've been invited into the arms of your Heavenly Father who loves you. Amen? I freaking love you. Let's pray. God, I don't even know what I just did. I pray that something came through that and that we can kind of just picture you staring down with your arms open saying, I just love you. I want to be your dad. I want to be your Heavenly Father. So help us to put our faith in work you've done to set us free from the penalty of all the mess we've made because you love us. So you've rescued us. You paid it all. And we owe everything to you, but you don't want anything in return but us. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you. Have a good day.